Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus. Our text is again found in the third chapter. We will try to finish this chapter today. Before us is one of the most dramatic events in the writings of not only the Scriptures, but all of mankind. Moses had lived for 40 years not knowing the Creator, the Sustainer, or the Savior of sinners. Stephen declared in Acts 7 and verse 23 that it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He didn't open his heart. He didn't pray to know. He didn't pray to receive. But rather it came into his heart suddenly and sovereignly upon his heart. The means of God calling him was the children of Israel. But his call was to Christ. And we know that because in Hebrews 11 it tells us that he sought the riches of Christ. This is Moses, who lived maybe 1600 years before the coming of Christ. And then Moses spent 40 years after that event living in the desert, away from his two homes, away from the Israelites and away from the Egyptians. And it's stated plainly that he lived on the backside of the desert. It's a way of speaking of him being isolated. Isolated from his religion, isolated from his home, isolated from all that had been before him. He didn't have a burden. As I said, he didn't open his heart or pray a prayer, but God came upon him and entered into his heart. Then, after 40 years, all of a sudden, from nowhere, God spoke to him again, and again in the most sovereign manner. And it tells us in the third chapter that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame in the burning of the bush. So from the closing verses of Exodus 2 and all the way through the third chapter, what I see here is the effectual call of grace to the heart and the life of Moses. We know that God gave him contentment. It tells us that in chapter 2 and 21 that he found contentment. But we also know in verses 1 through 6 that we talked about last week that God gave him revelation. Now today I want to give you six truths about God's call to the heart, life, mind of Moses, to this man Moses, to this chosen man Moses that we find from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. So I'm glad for all of you who are here in person, and we're glad for those who are watching and listening by some electronic means. Ask all of you to take your Bible and follow along and join with me as we study the very Word of God. In verses 7 through 8 here in chapter 3, what we see first of all is God declared His mercy. So look in verse 7, please. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto the good land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and with honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. First of all, when I look at this and I see that God declared His mercy, I see that it tells us that the Lord says at the end of verse 7, for I know their sorrows, and I see here God's unlimited knowledge. God is unlimited in what He knows. He knows all there is to be known. He does not know anything that there is not to be known. God knows all there is now, all there was, and all there ever will be. But more than God's knowledge is here, for this is more than perception. This word know has to do with experience. It's hard for us to totally understand as we see and know. We see through a glass darkly. And if God were so small that our peanut brains could understand Him, He wouldn't be very large. But God is so immense that we cannot understand Him. So He says, I know their sorrows. He's entered into our sorrows. I compare this to what it says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 4 and 15, where it says, for we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's an odd way of speaking in that Greek language, but plainly what it means is, being the God He is, He sympathizes with our many weaknesses. He is such a God that He cannot cease to be touched. So He is touched, is what it's saying to us. That's the kind of God He is. That's the kind of Master He is. He sees and He knows and He enters into our many weaknesses. Notice that it says here, their sorrows. If you look back with me to chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried their cry, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. More than understanding, God entered into their great pain. To understand God's mercy, there are many places you could look in Scripture. It's a wonderful word and a wonderful study in and of itself. But this would be one verse that would illustrate God's mercy. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. We often expect more of our children than they're able to give us. And it's because of our own station in life that we look back and we have those expectations. But then in realization, we have pity upon them because we look and we know their frame. We understand they're just kids. They're just children. They're really just babies in older bodies with not a mature mind and not a mature experience. And so we take mercy. Well, that's what we're being told about God upon us. God looks upon us and He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And He has mercy and He has pity upon us. So in verse number 8, He says, I am come down. What a wonderful statement that God has come down. God has condescended. Ultimately, He will come down in the person and in the work of Christ. But when it says that God has come down, it is that God has entered time and space. You see, God didn't change to be enter into time and space. God had purposed that He would create the world, but He didn't change when He created the world. He was the same eternal God, in fact, in spite of the creation. And when He sinned, when we sinned and He judged our sin, He didn't change in judging our sin. He continued to be the same God. So we find one of those places where it says, I am come down. And furthermore, it means that He has come down. He has come down to deliver. He has come down to be a Savior. And He's going to be a Savior and bring them into a land that flowed with wealth, riches, and milk and honey, it illustrates it. But they will also have conflict. So that's why you see the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, Perizzites, Hevites, and the Jebusites listed. Because life is going to have conflict. If you think you're going to get through life without conflict, without hardship, then you misunderstand the nature of God's mercy. God knows and He enters into mercy toward us, and yet He knows that conflict will be ours, and it will be that way all the time. Now in the verses 9 and 10, not only did God declare His mercy in verse 7 and 8, but now God declares His plan, His purpose. So look in verse 9 and verse 10, please. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, Moses has lived for 40 years And then he's lived for another 40 years, and so he's close to being 80 years of age by this particular point in time. And for the very first time, God has revealed his plan to him. And that is that you are to come to me, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you are going to be my instrument to deliver them out of the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses had not known what God was going to do. So he says to them, I've heard the cry of Israel. I've heard their oppression. I've seen their oppression. And I'm coming now to send you. Very much like our Lord when he called his apostles and he sent them. It tells us in Matthew 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He had something he was going to do. He had a host of people that he was going to bring to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some were Jews and some were Gentiles. And so he tells them, you're my instrument to bring this about. And then in Matthew 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus didn't pull any punches, did he? He was very plain, very clear. I send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So he sends forth all of his people. He sends all of us, though our lives seem small. And my eyes, my life is so very small, so very insignificant. So little do I touch, so very few. But if you're a husband, if you're a wife, a homemaker, a mother, if you are a worker at a place of business, if you are an entrepreneur, if you are a businessman or a businesswoman, if you are a musician or you can't sing a lick, if you are his, he has sent you forth to accomplish whatever it is he has sent you forth to accomplish. Whatever you do, every day know that you're going forth and you're going forth in God's plan for you. Well, this was God's plan for Moses. It's a big plan. It's a plan that's going to affect thousands and, yes, even millions of people. And across the ages to this point, millions upon millions of people. Come now, therefore. So it was at this time that he had called him. Now, therefore, I send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses is going to say, I don't even know Pharaoh. The Pharaoh I knew is gone. But nevertheless, the Lord said, you're going to go. So God declared to Moses his mercy, and then he declared to Moses his plan. And now then I want you to see in verse 11 and 12 that God declared to Moses his own faithfulness. Look in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, that is God said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Well, Moses was a humble man. He was an introvert, personality-wise. He was an outcast from the Hebrews. He was an exile to Midian from the Egyptians. He was unknown to the present Pharaoh, and all of the odds were against him. There was nothing in favor of him. He didn't know the Egyptians, and they didn't know him. Everything was against him. It tells us in the book of Numbers, in chapter 3 and verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth. Moses saw himself as nobody, less than nobody. I mean, he was from the backside of the desert. Who am I? Why should I be the one that would go? They don't know me, and I don't know them. Why are you sending me, Lord, to do a thing like this? But he also heard God's promise, and he heard of the Lord's faithfulness. And God stated it in the very most positive way, certainly, of a surety, unfailingly, in a fixed manner, I will be with you. Let this be a token to you that I have sent you. So he was to know that God was God's will what he was doing. I hope and pray that you know what you are doing is God's will. If you're a student, study hard as if you are his. If you are a worker, work hard as if you are his. If you are an administrator, administer as if you are his. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Now in verse 13 and 14, we come to what I would regard the very heart of this text. And God declared himself, and he declared himself by declaring his own name. The first thing in verse number 13 is we see that the Hebrews have actually lost memory of God. But actually, after all, it's been 400 years. So Moses said unto God, after God had made this definite promise to him, "Behold, when I am coming to the children of Israel, they shall and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They will say unto me, what is his name?" What they're actually asking is, who is he? Who is this God? What is he like? And Moses then asked, "What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, now look in your Bibles, a very important verse. You might want to mark this in some way. God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Well, as I said, the Hebrews have lost their memory as to who God is. They don't know who he is. They have forgotten all about him, where they came from, and who he was. Well, in verse 14 then, this is the history that endured down to the coming of Christ. This is not the revelation of a different God. This is the revelation of the same God, but by a different name. Notice that it says here, God said unto him. The name God that is here is the name Elohim. Elohim is the only name that appears in the first chapter of Genesis. That's not without significance. It appears 32 times in that one chapter and 2,600 times in all of the Old Testament. The name El, sometimes it's shortened to just El, E-L, many times Elohim, but it means the Supreme One. It means the Almighty One. It means the Creator. This Elohim is the name that is used for God. Now this Elohim declares himself to be the I Am. So I want you to know me as the I Am. So it's not a different God, but he is to be known in a different way, an expanded way by a new name. And the name that is here is actually just a series of letters. It's Y, what would be for us, translated from Hebrew into English, a Y, an H, a W, and another H. It's unpronounceable. It's not, there are no vowels there. In time then, over centuries, there were two vowels that were added. There was an A that was added after the Y, so it became Yah. And then there was an E that was added between the W and the H at the end. And so it became Ye. So the name became Ye, became Ye and Ye. So the name was Yahweh. That's the way it was pronounced. But in time, that Yah, that Y at the beginning, was changed. It was altered. No one knows exactly when. But it was changed to a J. So the name became Jehovah. So the name Yahweh, that's actually what is here, Yahweh, became the name Jehovah. So we're going to see that he is known by the name Jehovah. But the name Yahweh, these letters, are really just a to-be verb in the Hebrew language. So what God says, to be that to be. It's an odd way of speaking. I want you to tell them that to be is the one who has sent you. I am the to be, is what he said. In time, of course, it will come to be known as the self-existent one, the possessor of un- changing life, an unchanging being. So what he is telling Moses is to tell them that the self-existent, self-sufficient, the possessor of life, the one who is eternal and immutable, the one who is unmixed, the one who is altogether faithful, the one who is transcendent, the one who is constant, is the one who is sending you. I am the God who is the self-existent one. I came from nowhere. I didn't come from the Gentiles. I didn't come from the Jews. I didn't come from the Israelites. I didn't come from the Egyptians. I am the self-existent one. God, Elohim, Jehovah. I am that God. All other names are derived from His works. We'll see one in a minute. But Jehovah is the only name that is derived from His unequivocal essence. So when He says, I am that I am, it's not because of what He does, but it's because of who He is. God, the Supreme One, emphatically declared, I am the unchanging essence, life, being, and person. So when we see the name God, that is Elohim. When we see the name Lord, that is Jehovah. I want you to look with me over to chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 in your Bible. Look in chapter 6 and verse 3. Let me read 2. And God spake unto Moses, and He said unto him, I am the Lord. Are you with me now in verse 3? And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. God is Elohim. Almighty is Shaddai. So El Shaddai, you hear that sometimes. People like to speak of El Shaddai. What He really is proclaiming is His sovereignty. Men will speak of El Shaddai, but they don't want Him to be sovereign. But by the name Jehovah, I was not known unto them. So He has given to Moses a new revelation of Himself. Now what I'm talking about is this effectual call of grace that came to Moses. So when He tells him, I'm back in my verse now, verse 14, I am that I am, and tell them that I am is the one who has sent you. So what you find when you come to the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming Himself again and again to be the I am. We've already studied those passages in our study of the sayings of the Savior. And what we read this morning in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 is that Jesus Christ, just like right here, is the same. He cannot change. He is the same yesterday, and He is the same today, and He is the same forever. There is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is one God, and He is over all. And this same God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So He comes and He says, I am before Abraham was, in chapter 8 of John. I am before Abraham was. Well, Abraham was before Moses. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am before Abraham was. How could He be I am before Abraham was? Because He's God. Because He is the self-existent One. That is the reason. So He declared to them, to Moses, His mercy. He declared to him His plan. He declared to Moses His promise. And now He, and His name, and now He declares to him His worship. So I want you to look in verse 15 down through verse 18. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egypt and the unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to a land that flows with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Think of that now. He's met with us. And will now let us go and beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Well, there's a lot here that we might say. But I see, first of all, the message that God gave to Moses, and the message of Moses is simply stated in verse 15, and his message is God. His message is God. It's not plays. It's not programs. Everybody's getting ready for their Christmas program. You know, there's no such thing. They can have a program, but there's no such thing as that. There just absolutely is no such thing, especially in connection with the true church. The message of a church is God. That was Moses' message. But then we also see his method. And his method was very simple. At the end of verse 18 is his method that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. What is that but worship? And all worship is about the sacrifice. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's what it's all about, is a sacrifice. And Christ is our sacrifice. Well, I want to finish this up. So in verses 19 and 20, what do we find? Well, God has declared His mercy, and He's declared His plan, and He's declared His faithfulness, and He's declared His name, and He's declared His worship, and one final thing, He declares His victory. So this is His call to Moses. So read verse 19 through 22 with me, please. And I am sure, this is God speaking, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all of thy many wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. That's going to become the 10 plagues that we'll study a little later on. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, not if you go, but when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that journeys in her house jewels and silver, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold and of raiment. And you shall put upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now that looked to be impossible. That looked to be impossible. All of that last verse there looked to be absolutely impossible. Because the Egyptians had absolute authority over them. But what he's telling them is that I'm going to reach down with a mighty hand and I am going to deliver you. I'm talking about the call of God to His people. And when God calls us, He doesn't call us to negativity but to positivity. He calls us to a certain and a sure victory. As when the apostle said in Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I call you to Him. I call you to this. For He is the incomparable I Am. He is solitary in His person and in His work. As there was one door into the ark, and one door into the innermost tabernacle and room in the temple, He is the singular one through whom we must come and bow. He alone is the Redeemer and the Lord our righteousness. He alone is the satisfaction of justice. He alone is the Savior of His people. There is no other. the glorious one took all of the sin of all of his people at once upon the cross, bore it all away, never to be seen again. God took that perfect righteousness and reckoned it to the account of his people. And it is to him, the Lord our righteousness, that we are called to come. I urge you to come to him.